we are going to be looking at the First Great Awakening. Next up, we have Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a brilliant but reserved Yale-educated Puritan preacher. He was based in Northampton, Massachusetts, which was considered to be a little more out there in terms of location, not in terms of they're crazy or anything. And he would deliver his sermons in the typical New England way. That means it was delivered in a dry monotone with his eyes fixed on the back of the room, on the back wall. So can you imagine going to church and listening to this kind of a sermon and the guy's not even looking at you? He's just talking like this for well over an hour because sermons were very long back then. That would drive me insane. Well, no wonder people were bored at church, because this is awful. Despite his very dry delivery, Edwards was a Christian and he loved God. He became a Christian after he suffered from a bout of depression and realized that God had seen him through it. He wanted other people to have this born-again experience too. He realized that if he was going to truly affect his congregation, he needed to affect their hearts as well as their minds. You got to get to the whole person rather than just dry monotone of a study that he had read. The way that he changed that allowed God to come in, and he started working through the congregation. And no one was more surprised or delighted by the change than Edwards himself. In December 1734, Edward wrote in his diary, his journal, that 5 or 6 people converted to Christ. And upon talking with one woman about her conversion, he wrote down what she said and his reflection on it. He said that what was going on was a glorious work of God's infinite power and sovereign grace, and that God had given her a new heart, truly broken and sanctified. The news of it seemed to be almost like a flash of lightning upon the hearts of young people all over the town, and upon many others. Presently upon this, a great and earnest concern about the great things of religion and the eternal world became universal in all parts of the town and among persons of all degrees and all ages. And the work of conversion was carried on in a most astonishing manner and increased more and more. This work of God, as it carried on and the number of true saints multiplied, soon made a glorious alteration in the town. The town seemed to be full of the presence of God. It never was so full of love nor so full of joy. Our public assembles were then beautiful, and the congregation was alive in God's service. Everyone earnestly intent on the public worship, every hearer eager to drink the words of the minister as they came from his mouth. The assembly in general were, from time to time, in tears while the word was preached, some weeping with sorrow and distress, others with joy and love, others with pity and concern for their neighbors. Now, over the next few months, over 300 people were saved, and keep in mind that the population of the town as a whole was only 1,100. So you're getting close to a quarter of the population is now becoming Christian. And then the fire began to spread. Edwards further wrote that there were many instances of persons that came from abroad on visits or on business who partook of the shower of divine blessing that God rained down here and went home rejoicing, till at length the same work began to appear and prevail in several other towns in the country. And by that they don't mean the entire United Colonies. They're talking about the countryside around Northampton. So we have that going on in Massachusetts. Next on our parade of champions, we have William Tennant. William Tennant made his most important contribution to the Great Awakening as an educator. Fed up with the resistance from Yale and Harvard to the enthusiasm of the new evangelical preachers who were called the New Lights, in 1735, Tennant bought land and established a school for ministers in Nesemene, Pennsylvania. And if I pronounce that wrong, I am really sorry. Some were deriding the school because it was called the Log College. They saw it as a hick, backwards place where what good can come out of the backwoods of Pennsylvania. But Tennant was actually following the tradition of the Presbyterians in Northern Ireland. Non-Anglicans were barred from the universities, so they had to set up their own halfway secret schools so that they could be taught according to other than Anglican beliefs. In this case, it's Presbyterian. So Tennant's Law College was influential in that it provided a model for other institutions that followed, including the College of New Jersey at Princeton. Does that sound familiar? It also trained many of the ministers who would then preach in the local revivals that made up the Great Awakening. From the Law College, they really emphasized personal conversion, an inner work of God's grace in a person's heart. Next up, we have Gilbert Tennant. We recognize that last name. Gilbert Tennant was one of William Tennant's sons, and he was one of the famous evangelists during the Great Awakening. In fact, he traveled with Whitfield for a while in 1739, and Tennant introduced Whitfield to many of the other ministers in the Middle Colonies, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, New York, that area, and helped make Whitfield's preaching tour a success. Tennant is most well known for his sermon titled The Danger of an Unconverted Ministry, which he preached in 1740. He preached it a lot in many, many places that he went because it was so needed. In it, he's arguing that the ministers that are in churches who have not experienced salvation themselves cannot preach the gospel. For how can you preach about something about which you know nothing? And why would these people even be in those positions where they are supposed to be leading people in spiritual things when they are not Christians themselves? It's vitally important that church leaders become Christians themselves and become filled with the Holy Spirit. As you can imagine, this did not go down very well. It was like a lead balloon. How dare you say I'm not saved? How dare you say I'm not qualified? I have my degree in theology. Well, that means nothing if you're not a born-again saved person. You can have all the degrees you want, but if you don't have that change of heart, it really doesn't do you much good. So Tennant's part of the revival, it was extremely important because it was targeting church leaders who needed to become Christians themselves. Unfortunately, at the time, it did lead to a schism in the Presbyterian church. Some Presbyterians were pro-Great Awakening, some were anti-Great Awakening. You can imagine a whole lot of the antis were the ones that were getting poked by Tennant's sermons here. Although, a few years later, after the big emotions and all of the upset that led to the schism, after a few years when things have calmed down a bit, Tennant was instrumental in bringing reconciliation to the two groups within the Presbyterian Church and bringing some healing into that big rift. All right, next on our list we have Samuel Davies. He was born and raised in Virginia by illiterate Welsh immigrant parents. He was named Samuel because, like in 1 Samuel chapter 1 in the Bible, his parents dedicated him to the Lord as a baby and said that they would set him aside to serve God. When Davies was early teens, it is believed that he became a Christian when Davies was at boarding school in New Jersey, due to the influence and preaching of Gilbert Tennant. Just talked about him. Davies then studied for the ministry at Blair's Academy. Now, while he was there, revival broke out back in Virginia. And this is kind of amazing. There was no pastor, no preacher, no nothing in the area. There was a Virginia bricklayer, and he really wanted to honor God and for the people around him to know God. So he actually just invited his neighbors over and read to them books about God and sermons. And revival broke out there in that setting. So see, you don't even have to be an ordained minister to be able to affect other people for God. You just have to be willing to be an instrument that God can use. So this bricklayer is just minding his own business, reading to his friends and neighbors about God through these books and sermons, And suddenly Holy Spirit comes, boom, and revival breaks out. They don't know what to do. So they send to Blair's Academy for help. They send down Davies. He goes to Hanover County, Virginia, and he's preaching to the families there who are hungry for the Word of God. In particular, at the Pole Green Church, he preached there and greatly influenced one Patrick Henry, one of our founding fathers, who himself became a preacher, a pastor of a church. Patrick Henry said that he was influenced in his oratory skills by Samuel Davies.
In fact, some believe Davies was the greatest pulpit orator in American history.
Davies also encouraged his parishioners during the French and Indian War because they were out in the more frontier area and there were Indian raids going on in and around them and they were scared. So he stuck with them and kept them true to form, true to the faith during all of that.
Davies also helped introduce the colonies to a then yet unknown George Washington. In his sermon entitled Religion and Patriotism, the Constituents of a Good Soldier, on the 17th of August, 1755, which was later published throughout the colonies and England, he described God's intervention in saving Washington's life during the Battle of Monongahela in Pennsylvania. In it, he says, that heroic youth, Colonel Washington, whom I cannot but hope Providence has hitherto preserved in so signal a manner for some important service to his country. Little did he know how prophetic that statement would be.
He also evangelized to the Overhill Cherokees and to some African slaves. He didn't care the color of your skin. All he really cared about was that you were a child of God and that God wanted to get through to you. So he preached to whoever would listen to him. In 1759, after 11 years of ministry, Davies left Virginia and went to the College of New Jersey at Princeton to be the president there. Unfortunately, he died after only 2 years, and he was only 38 years old. Next up on our list of heroes here, we have David Brainerd. He was at the top of his class at Yale University. There was a lot of tension going on in Yale and Harvard at this point in time because of the Great Awakening. Many of the students were on fire for God, but many of the faculty were not, and they did not like all of this enthusiasm and craziness going on amongst the students. They would even fine the students for being overly zealous for God. Ironically, they had Jonathan Edwards come in as a guest speaker to try to calm everybody down because they knew Jonathan Edwards was known as a great thinker, as a great student of the Bible and of theology. If anyone could calm everybody down, it would be Edwards. But of course, instead, Edwards comes and tells everyone how great the Great Awakening is. This is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful move of God. We really should go with it. And that's not what the faculty had in mind. Not long after this, Brainerd was actually expelled from Yale because one of the professors overheard him say that he wondered how the rector did not drop down dead for daring to fine the students for their zeal for God. So then he's in trouble. What is he going to do? New England law says that you cannot publicly preach in the area unless you have a degree from Yale or Harvard or one of the European universities. So he's able to work with a man called Jonathan Dixon, who later founded, guess what, the College of New Jersey at Princeton. He was able to be ordained that way. And once he was ordained, he felt God was saying to him to be a missionary to the Native Americans. So beginning 1743, he did indeed work with many Native American groups in Massachusetts, Pennsylvania, New Jersey, and Connecticut. He was fighting tuberculosis at the time, so he had that going on, but he also strived to learn their languages, preached the gospel, taught them, and also set up schools for the children so the children could be educated. So he's ministering away in these backwoods and after 2 years of seemingly little progress, suddenly revival began. On one of the occasions, he wrote about it in his journal, and he said, "I insisted upon preaching about 1 John 4:10, here is love. Then divine truths were attended with a surprising influence and produced a great concern among them. There were scarce 3 in the 40 that could refrain from tears and bitter cries. They all as one seemed in an agony of soul to obtain an interest in Christ. And the more I discoursed of the love and compassion of God in sending his Son to suffer for the sins of men, and the more I invited them to come and partake of his love, the more their distress was aggravated, because they felt themselves unable to come. It was surprising to see how their hearts seemed to be pierced with the tender and melting invitations of the gospel. Brainerd himself was in awe of seeing God's power fall upon village after village where he was preaching. He drove himself mercilessly, sometimes preaching up to 3 times a day, kind of like Whitfield. After 4 years of this intense missionary work, he realized he was dying, so he had to stop. He made his way to, of all places, Jonathan Edwards' home. So he clearly had a good relationship with Jonathan Edwards. Edwards and his family took care of Brainerd until he died, and he was only 29 when he died.
Thank you for listening to this edition of America's Godly Heritage. I hope you have a great day. Bye. Help us spread our message. If you would like to learn more about America's Godly Heritage or to support us with prayers or finances, you can find us on YouTube, Vimeo, Patreon, GiveSendGo, most podcast sites such as Buzzsprout and Spotify, and on social media X, Truth, Instagram, and Facebook. You can view the resources used to make this podcast on YouTube, Vimeo, and Patreon. We really appreciate your support. Thanks again. Bye.